All right, well, thank you, worship team. It's good to just worship the Lord on Palm Sunday and declare that He is our Savior, He is our Deliverer. Well, we need to finish up our sermon series on forgiveness, and we've talked quite a bit about forgiveness. We defined it and looked at its importance. We looked at how God has forgiven us, and so we have to forgive others. And we've looked at some of the connections of envy and guilt and shame to forgiveness. But today we're actually going to go a little bit beyond forgiveness and look at that, what that looks like, but also challenge each other with some of the just fears of those steps towards forgiveness and reconciliation. Well, our topic this morning is going to be forgiveness. It's only the beginning. And to start off, I have this question that I think is really key to framing our talk and how we'll be going through things today. And the question is, why did God save us? Why did God save us? And when you look at Scripture, there's all kinds of different things that are pointing to what God did and why He did it and all that. But I want to look at Revelation 21:3 because this is the end. This is what things are kind of moving towards and God's purpose and His intentions with saving us. And so let me read this to you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God." So I think this just fully captures the heart of our God, that what He really desires is to be with us, to dwell with us, to be in relationship with us, because our sin had broken that. Our sin had broken our relationship with God, and God wanted to restore our relationship to Him. And so salvation and our forgiveness, it's really only necessary so that we can have this close relationship with God. And each week, as we've been talking about forgiveness, we've just been hammering this point. Forgiveness is about relationships. When forgiveness is applied, the relationship can start again. And once forgiveness is extended, the reconciliation process starts, and the damage that was done in that relationship can begin to be restored. And hopefully it develops a restoration that can go back to the way the relationship used to be. Now, I like to make diagrams, and so I decided to come up with a diagram for this whole thing. I call it the trust spectrum, because our relationships really are, they're based on trust. And so when we have a solid, healthy relationship, that we trust one another, it's all positive and that kind of thing. But if something happens that really breaks that relationship, right, it becomes this negative thing. It becomes a drain. We feel owed because of what happened, because of the trust that's been violated. And so the way of kind of moving that relationship forward is through forgiveness. Now, forgiveness essentially says, look, you've hurt me. Would you recognize that you have hurt me, that this is bad, that we're broken at this moment? And I want to forgive you. I want to just disregard that debt that you owe. I want us to begin to restore our relationship. And so it goes from this negative to maybe about a neutral. Now, in some situations, the forgiveness could be that's all that's needed if it's not a huge break. But if it's a really large break, that forgiveness can bring it to about neutral. And then there needs to be something that moves the relationship forward, and it's called reconciliation. That's where that trust is built back up. And oftentimes, that takes time. The damage to be repaired and for the relationship to once again be positive, things have to be rebuilt. But because we are required to forgive, as God forgives, and God has forgiven us and pursued reconciliation with us, we must pursue reconciliation as well. Now, the really cool thing about this is it actually mirrors and parallels the gospel itself. So I made another diagram, a little chart here. And I call it the gospel spectrum. So very, very similar. This would be like a growing relationship with God that's very positive, and we're seeing God work in our lives, and things are very amazing. But we actually start over here with a broken relationship to God and maybe even despising God. We want nothing to do with him, maybe. And the gospel is by grace through faith. And so that grace component is Jesus and what he did by sacrificing himself and dying on the cross for us so that we could have a new relationship with him. Okay? We could always reject that grace, or we can embrace it through faith. And that faith actually begins a relationship. It's the reconciliation portion of the gospel. You see how these two parallel and why this would be so important to our God. You see, that faith says, oh, I get it. I see. I understand that God does want to forgive me. I understand that he wants to have this whole relationship restored and figured out. It's our faith that it really embraces the forgiveness of God. And it's our faith that continues on and develops this greater and greater trust of God in every area of our lives. And that's essentially what God desires. He desires that relationship with us. Now, let's do just a really quick scenario. Let's say, oh, go back to the chart. I love the chart. Let's say that you're like, you know what? I see that this grace is being offered and that I need this forgiveness, so I'm going to embrace that. I confess, I believe that my relationship with God is broken. And then that's it. You stop right there. Like, doesn't quite make sense, right? There's something wrong about that. There's something that doesn't quite jive. You see, when God is offered such a rich gift of forgiveness that brings us into this new relationship that helps us develop a positive relationship with him, to just confess and bring the relationship almost to this like neutral position where God no longer has anything against us, and yet not to pursue that forward, it's like we don't really care about God at all. Like, we're really just interested in soothing our own conscience. We really feel bad that we did something wrong, and we just want to take care of that, but we don't really want to relate to God. That's not what God desires, though. God's interested in relationship. He's not really interested in payback. He's not really interested in remorse, per se. He wants us. He wants us. And forgiveness is offered just to get rid of that barrier so that the relationship can actually happen. But he wants us. If we look at Matthew 22, and here, someone's questioning Jesus about the greatest commandment. And I think this is a very powerful reminder of what God really desires. And so this guy asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Isn't that interesting? God cares so much about relationship. One, he wants us to have a right relationship with him. But two, he wants us to have a right relationship with others around us. And so the gospel is interconnected with this idea of forgiveness and reconciliation with our relationships with one another. God is about relationship. And he's removed that barrier between us and him so that we can begin to trust in him and relate to him as he desires. Now, there's some different aspects to this. I kind of want to go through and see if we can flesh this out before we get to the passage we really want to dig in this morning. Let's say you forgive someone something they did to you, but then you refuse to have really anything to do with them. That forgiveness is not really genuine, because forgiveness is really just the starting point. It's the beginning. Forgiveness opens the door for reconciliation and a restored relationship. It's the start to repair the brokenness of the trust of that relationship. Now you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Nate, calm down. There's this person in my life who has just wrecked our relationship. And that person needs to earn back my trust. And I totally get what you're saying. I totally understand where you're at. And reconciliation requires trust to be built, but here's the catch. Trust can actually never be built unless it's first given. You see, if we once again parallel that relationship that we have with God, and we're on the side in which we broke the relationship with God, right? It was our sin that caused the break. It's our pride that failed to see our responsibility in the conflict. And so when we realize that, when we understand that, when we embrace the forgiveness that God gives us, then we establish this new relationship with God where we're able to trust in him and begin to develop that, and reconciliation can begin to happen. But what happens is God actually gives us trust that we then can live up to or choose not to pursue. And when we pursue God with faith, that trust builds and restores piece by piece this relationship with God. We call that process sanctification. And so when we look at our relationships that we have with people, and yeah, it might be a situation where our relationship is broken and we've offered forgiveness and there's no opportunity for trust to be built, because as we give trust, that person is not responding and the relationship can really go no further. But we have to make a choice to give trust, because reconciliation requires trust. And trust has to be given. It can never be earned. Think of it this way. Let's say someone is being super trustworthy. Someone is restoring this relationship. They're really making the effort, and yet you're just working through that hurt and that pain, and you're trying to just get through life because of the devastation of what this relationship caused, and you never give them trust, even though they have shown themselves to be trustworthy. The relationship cannot move forward. To maybe not personalize it as much, maybe there's a conflict with a roommate, or say your teenager, and they were making popcorn, and somehow they pushed the buttons and put 10 minutes instead of 1 minute and 50 seconds or whatever, and the smell just like consumes the entire living space, and the burnt smell it, like, lasts for another 2 weeks. Have y'all ever experienced this? Please say yes. Yes? I remember we had an office mate in Dallas when I worked there, and she was notorious for burning the popcorn. And I was in the very back of the office, and I could smell the burnt popcorn, and it took like 2 weeks for that smell to finally dissipate. Well, in order to restore this kind of relationship with this person and the microwave, like, the solution cannot be that they never get to use the microwave ever again, right? If so, then they're never going to be able to use the microwave again. And so what you do is you work and you build up that trust again. You say, okay, Johnny, here, take this coffee and heat it in the microwave. Now, you can't really burn coffee in the microwave unless you do like 35 minutes or something like that. So as that person builds trust, you can begin to develop and grow that trust. But you have to give that first. And so trust must be given. It might take a few steps, like we're saying there. But if we don't give trust, we can always come up with some reason why we can't trust someone. And we're all fallen. We all mess up from time to time. We all have those times where we screw up. And so if we don't give trust, we're essentially looking for trust to always be earned. We're going to be very, very lonely. Reconciliation takes time. It takes that trust that happens over a period of time. And for true reconciliation to happen, we have to extend that trust to the offender. Now, sometimes that path has to be laid out, and there are times where if the person does not follow the path, that relationship cannot continue to move forward. Maybe you need to give a phone call and just say, hey, let's meet. Let's try to restart this relationship. And if they agree, that's great, right? But if they don't show up to that meeting, your relationship can't move forward. If they show up to the meeting, you have that discussion, you can begin to talk about the next step. Someone might say, well, is this really how God works? Doesn't he like completely forgive us and give us this like right relationship with him? And I'm glad you asked that, because God does. He gives us this right relationship with him. He forgives us of all that we've done. But think about this. Our closeness to God is really dependent on our obedience through faith to him. In other words, if we were simply to try to choose to embrace the forgiveness of Jesus Christ but never pursued a relationship with him, well, our life never had the markings of trust in God by pursuing him in prayer, by trying to learn more about who he is through reading his word, or by coming to church and worshiping him, or maybe just by walking by the Spirit instead of our natural desires, or serving those who also follow Jesus, or making Jesus known to other people who don't know him. You know, if those things aren't part of our relationship with God now, our relationship with God is just purely stunted. So another example here. Let's say I got into an argument with Pastor Travis, and I'm just so frustrated, I just punch him in the face. Could happen. I used to have a bad temper. In fact, my brother called me the Incredible Hulk, and he loved to try to make this transition happen where I turned from Sweet Thaniel, as he called me, short for Nathaniel, which kind of made me mad in and of itself, but transformed into the green gargantuan beast that wants to rip everything apart in my like vicinity, right? Well, let's say I mess up. I punch Travis in the face. And I apologize for it. And Travis like, yeah, you're forgiven. I'll just put my tooth back in my mouth. So Pastor Travis is a good Christian guy. But let's say after that's happened, after that conflict has happened, forgiveness has been extended and our relationship should be neutral, that I just avoid Travis. I don't even look at him. If he's in the office, I try to be out of the office. Did I really apologize? Was I really interested in his forgiveness? Sure, I had to do it because I'm a Christian and a pastor and all that stuff. But was that actually true and real in my heart? I think that's what our relationship with God looks like when we're just confessing our sin instead of relating to him in faith. When we aren't trusting him, when we aren't living our lives in faith with him. The gospel is that we are saved by grace, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's lived out through faith in our trust and new relationship with God. Our faith is nothing but a confession. Our relationship with God is almost non-existent. And I think this is probably why some people look at Christianity like, this doesn't work. I confess my sins to God and he didn't bless me or anything. He's not near to me or close to me, but it's our faith that seeks the relationship, that trusts God and living out the rest of our lives, that he takes over. And God is just waiting for this opportunity to show how much he loves us and cares for us, provides for us. But we have to trust and make the effort. Okay, so that's the first part. See, I think there's this excellent scripture that we need to go to right now that just illustrates this perfectly. It's how Jesus handles a broken relationship in his life and how he brings about restoration for Peter. So you can go ahead and turn to John 21. That's what we'll be looking at in just a little bit. But I want to set this thing up for you, because this is a rough situation for Peter. And I really want you to try to feel what Peter's experiencing as he goes through the events of that first Easter. And we want to start because Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and it's kind of an exciting time. It's Passover. There's got to be gobs of people just filling Jerusalem, ready to celebrate the festival. The disciples are meeting together with Jesus. They're having their Passover meal in the upper room, and they're talking through things. Jesus is kind of like sullen, right? And at some part in the conversation, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, what? Are you kidding me? I'm not going to deny you. I would die for you, Jesus. What are you talking about? That would never happen. A few hours later, the disciples and Jesus, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying and seeking the Father and preparing himself for the crucifixion. The soldiers come and they seek out Jesus, and Peter takes his moment and he grabs a sword and he tries to attack someone. And Jesus says, no, stop, Peter. This is not what I want. This is not how it's supposed to happen. Stop. Peter's a little confused. He's like, well, I thought you wanted me to defend you. And so Jesus says to the soldiers and the guard, hey, allow my disciples to leave. You just want me. Let these guys go. And so Peter and the rest of the guys, they leave. Now, Peter doesn't abandon Jesus. As Jesus goes to the trial, Peter follows him. And Peter gets into the courtyard with the help of John that's right next to where this trial is taking place. And Peter is kind of warming himself next to this charcoal fire, and that's going to be important in a little bit. And as Peter is warming himself, people begin to engage with Peter and saying, hey, wait a second, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter's like, no, me? No, not me. He's asked by a couple other times, or a couple of the people there. The third time that he denies his relationship with Jesus, Jesus turns and catches Peter's eye. The rooster crows. Peter remembers what Jesus said, and he's broken. He denied Jesus three times. He runs. He weeps bitterly. But it's not done yet. We don't know if Peter ever went to the cross or saw Jesus on the cross, but we know Peter must have heard that Jesus had died. Okay, Peter finds the courage to meet with the disciples, and when the word comes in from the ladies that the tomb is empty, Peter runs out to the tomb to see if this is true. He goes to the tomb, he looks in, it's empty. And what does he think of that moment? He's probably confused. He's not sure what's going on. He meets again with the disciples. And as he's meeting with the disciples, Jesus appears in their midst. He's there. Once again, this has got to be a mixture of emotions for Jesus. He's got to be overwhelmed with joy. And yet, he denied Jesus. The last thing he did in his relationship with Jesus was to deny him. Jesus talks to his disciples. He eats with them. Teaches them a little bit. Peter's got to be wrestling with this whole time. Like, where do I stand with you, Jesus? What does this look like? Now remember, Jesus is done with his mission. He has died for the sins of the world. He has opened the gate for people to have a right relationship with God. But thankfully, Jesus isn't done yet. You know, I think Peter probably wanted to, maybe in one of those moments, like, talk to Jesus, ask him, hey, Jesus, sorry about this, but I just wonder, in all those emotions, all the trauma of those events, if Peter had any ounce of strength left to pursue it. And he probably is just wondering, does Jesus even trust him anymore? Should I even pursue this? I mean, it's just going to be awkward. And so he's not sure what to do, and so he goes back to one of his comforts, something that he knows that he can do well. That's fishing. So if we look at John 21, starting in verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals where there were with fish on it and some bread. So this is John's account of what happened. And if John saw that the detail of the burning coal fire in the courtyard near the trial of Jesus and Jesus's burning coal fire on the shore, it was probably a detail that Peter picked up on. You know, our sense of smell is really closely tied to memory. And so sometimes there's smells that we have, and it brings us back to this memory that we had in which we smelled the exact same thing. And so as Peter comes and he smells this fire of burning coals, I think he was drawn back to that time when he was at a burning coal fire in the courtyard right next to the trial of Jesus, and he denied his relationship with Jesus. If we can continue on in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus is just showing his heart. He's done with his mission. But he wants to spend some time with his disciples and talk to them and relate to them. He appears here. He's made these preparations. He invites them to join him for a meal. There's something about the power of a meal that provides an environment where we can relate closer with one another. Where a relationship can really have significant time to talk with each other. And Jesus is reaching out to his disciples and saying, "Come, have a relationship with me. Spend time with me here now." We continue on in our passage, verse 12. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." It's not good enough for Jesus that Peter's sin be forgiven. Jesus wanted to restore Peter. He wanted trust to be built again in Peter, that Peter would know that things are okay. You see, there's all kinds of fears in regards to seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. I think there's fears from Peter's end, which I think most of us can get. And Peter, I think from Jesus' end, there could have been some fears. I want to explore that real quick. Peter knows that his relationship with Jesus is broken. But he wasn't sure what to do. He's just kind of hanging out with the group, hoping that maybe there'll be an opportunity that Jesus will bring him back in. And most of the time, when we need forgiveness, when we know we've done something wrong, we tend to hide, right? We see that in Scripture from Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed what God said, they went and hid. They sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. We see Jacob and Esau, where Jacob runs because he really needs the forgiveness of Esau. But think about your own life. Think when you've had to hide or felt like you needed to hide because you were so afraid to face the reality of what you had done in this relationship. I get it. As a pastor, I feel the weight of this. It's heavy. If I've done something wrong, and I need to go and restore that relationship, that my first instinct is not to go. It's to hide. Because I feel like there's this expectation that I need to be perfect. I'm supposed to be this person who is pursuing God for his career. And yet I don't live up to that standard. And what if they reject me? What if they say I'm not good enough? What if our relationship is done? I get this. We have those fears when it comes to pursuing forgiveness, because forgiveness is hard. But there's also fears on the other side with Jesus, I think. And when Jesus asks this question, do you love me? He's getting to the core of the issue. He's asking Peter, do you recognize that this hurts? Our relationship is broken here. Do you care? Do you care enough, Peter, to pursue this relationship instead of just giving up and going back to your fish? Peter, do you care for me enough to defend our relationship from other people? Peter, do you love me enough to think about how your actions have hurt me? Peter, do you love me enough to lay aside your pride and your fear to make this right now? Boldness to ask this question. Of course, Peter's forgiven, but Jesus wants more than forgiveness. He wants a restored relationship where there can be trust again. Peter confirms to Jesus, yes, I love you. And Jesus asks the question a couple more times, and Peter confirms, yes, I love you. And then Jesus gives Peter trust. He pushes into the reconciliation. You love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Peter, I trust you. Do this for me. Take on this mission that I've started. Take care of the people that I love as well. Feed my lambs. We know from history that Peter did just that. He took care of Jesus' people. He did feed the little lambs. He was instrumental in the church's growth in the early days. I'm so thankful Jesus reached out to Peter. I'm so thankful that he gives us this example of reconciliation, that Jesus doesn't just return to heaven once he's done with his mission. Because to be honest with you guys, I'd be out of there. I'm going to heaven. I'm done with my work. You guys can figure it out. Right? You have all the forgiveness you need. All the grace. It's available. So you're good. I'm going to heaven where I can hang out with the Father. I think that's so how often we want to treat things. We've forgiven, we took on the punishment, if you will. We're the one that's been hurt, and now we want nothing to do with that person or with this relationship. But that's not the point. The point is reconciliation. Forgiveness is only the beginning. Forgiveness seeks the relationship where we can live together in joy and harmony. That's the goal. That's the intention. There's a lot of fear in this, because what we're talking about with forgiveness and reconciliation is a motivation of love for the relationship and this action of faith and trust that's just so difficult to do. And just as God longs to return to the place where he walked among his people, we should long to return to the relationship that we had before the brokenness. I want us to take some time and really reflect on this. And I want you to ask yourself, do you have some fears in pursuing reconciliation? Are you afraid? And, you know, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay. But we can't allow our fear to determine how we act. Jesus shows us how that we can deal with these broken relationships. And he desires that our relationships with one another be right. And so we can trust in his leading. We can trust in his help and assistance. He's with us in this. And we probably will need help with this, but that's why we have friends. That's why God gave us a church. That's why we can help and uplift each other. We can encourage each other. We can give each other a little bit of direction. We can give each other feedback and stuff. And wisdom. That's what we're here. We're here to help each other. Your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And us pastors, we make ourselves available for this stuff as well. But that's what we're here for, so that we can have a reconciled relationship with each other, with God. And so ultimately, when God is among us, it's just joy. In just a moment, let's take some time and really seek God individually. Because I want all of us to be asking, God, are there relationships that we need to work on? You know, maybe you realize there's something you've done and you're afraid. And you need to ask God, God, give me the strength to pick up that phone, make that call. I'm afraid they might reject me. I'm afraid when they find out exactly what I did that they're not going to want to have anything to do with me anymore. But the only way to freedom is to address this, to pursue it, to confess, to seek forgiveness, and show that we want a restored relationship. That's all we can do. That's what God requires of us. Maybe you have a relationship where someone really hurt you, and nothing has happened, and you really need to take that step like Jesus and ask that hard question, do you love me? I'm going to ask the band to come forward. And they're going to play a song for us. God is with us on this. He wants to see our relationships restored. And maybe you've forgiven someone, but you haven't been intentional about pursuing that relationship. And you need to pursue that relationship so reconciliation can happen and that trust can be given so that your relationship can begin to be restored. Or maybe you need God's forgiveness. It's there. It's available. Jesus secured it with his death on the cross. So it's available to anyone and everyone if they would acknowledge their brokenness. The brokenness of our relationship with God. And you can ask the Spirit, Lord, speak to me. I invite you, if you need God's forgiveness this morning, that you come forward and talk with me or talk with one of the pastors this morning. But I challenge you, do not leave today without having a new relationship with God. Now, maybe you've been forgiven. Maybe you know that your God is loving and merciful and you've experienced his grace in your life, but your relationship with him, it's not happening. God's going to give you that trust. Ask the Spirit, God, what do you want to trust me in? And maybe it's connecting at church here. Maybe it's being a part of a life group, serving in ministry or something. Or maybe Jesus is asking, hey, do you love me more than these? And your these is your career. Your these is your hobbies. Your these is the things that you go for comfort when you're stressed. Jesus is asking you for that relationship he so desperately desires, that you would have faith and trust in him alone. We all have conflicts. We all have relationships that could use God's direction. Let's take an opportunity now. Speak to him. Hear from him. See the things that God wants to address. If you'd like to come forward and have someone pray with you this morning, that's great, but we're going to actually stand. We're going to sing this song together. Hear from the Lord this morning. Let's stand.